All right, and then we are in 2 Chronicles. Remember last Sunday night we had the cantata here, so we didn't do a study. But if you want to follow along, we're in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 19. Some history involved here. We are picking up in the middle of a guy named Jehoshaphat's life, who was king of Judah. Remember, at this point, Israel, the nation of Israel, has split in half, and the northern part is pretty much all given to idolatry, has nothing but bad kings. The southern part, which is just Judah and Benjamin, they have a mixture of good kings and bad kings. Asa was the king. He was a pretty good guy, although when he got older, he stopped trusting in the Lord and made some foolish mistakes, and then got sick and didn't turn to the Lord at all, ends up dying. His son Jehoshaphat takes over, and he's a good king. He does a good job, but last week he made a really foolish decision because in the north you had Ahab, Jezebel, bad news, hates the Lord, anything to do with the Lord. And yet he goes up there, he gets flattered by Ahab and gets talked into joining with Ahab into a war with Syria, which was stupid. And then he said, well, let's, you know, maybe we should have a prophet. Is there any prophet? We could consult the Lord to see whether this is of him or not. And, you know, he trotted out all kinds of prophets who were, you know, he had that weirdo Zedekiah who makes the horns and is just doing weird stuff and saying, oh, yeah, you'll push your enemies around. And he recognizes that these guys are all just fools. And he says, is there a prophet of the Lord? And Ahab says, well, there's one, Micaiah, but he always says bad stuff, and I hate him. But, well, let's call for him anyways. And, you know, Micaiah comes out and says, oh, yeah, sure, go ahead, you'll do great. And he's like, no, I told you, don't lie to me. What? And he says, no, you go, you're going to die. It's basically what he told him. He tells Ahab that. But they go anyway. And then Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, well, I got an idea. How about I just dress up like all the other soldiers, and we'll leave you dressed up like a king. And of course, the Syrians are told, just go kill the king. Don't worry about any of the soldiers. You just make a beeline for the king. And so they go make a beeline directly for Jehoshaphat, and he cries out. The Lord protects him. And instead, it just so happens, you know, some soldier just lets an arrow fly, and it hits, and it takes out Ahab, and he ends up dying. And we pick up chapter 19 right about there, and it says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Not experiencing the peace of God, because he's been fighting against God. He's been fighting, or at least he did contrary to what the Lord had told him to do. In peace means he's still alive. It's in contrast to Ahab, who came back in a puddle in the bottom of a chariot dead. So he makes it back down to the south, still alive. And it says, in Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. He's got a prophet. And remember, his dad Asa had done the same thing. His dad, when he was younger, a huge army comes and threatens them, and he just goes before the Lord and says, we got no shot, but this is nothing for you. And the Lord fights for him. Everything's great. Then in his old life, he comes up with his own plan instead of seeking the Lord. And it works, but then this seer, his dad, was met by a guy named Hanani, the seer, and he comes out and says, you blew it. It's from 2 Chronicles, a very familiar passage. It says, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, says unto him, because you've relied on the king of Syria, you've not relied on the Lord God. Therefore, the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Weren't the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? Those people who attacked you before, they had many chariots and horsemen. And because you relied on the Lord, he delivered you. And then this famous verse, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. That Lord is looking for someone to just trust him. That's all he's looking for. But it's followed by the second half of that verse that we don't normally quote, which was said to Asa, which is, herein you've done foolishly, therefore from here on out you'll have wars. And Asa gets mad. He actually throws Hanani the seer in prison, and he afflicts a bunch of people. So now you've got Jehoshaphat, his son, coming back from a battle after he's done stupidly, and you've got Jehu, who is the son of Hanani the seer, who was thrown in prison, coming out to meet him. And you got to think, Jehu's thinking, I know how this runs, because Dad told me when he was in prison, because he went out and said what God told him to say. But he goes out anyway, and he says, Jehoshaphat, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now, it's worth taking note of what it says here. Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Wrath is on you. What he's saying is, should you have partnered up with Ahab in the north, somebody who hates me? He said flat out, I don't like to listen to that prophet because he always says things that I don't like, so I hate him, okay? He's not making the point that they, and especially us, should hate people who hate the Lord. We shouldn't. I mean, God so loved the world. He loved the people who hate him that he sent his only begotten son. So it's not, but what he's saying is you shouldn't, when he talks about love and hate here, he's really talking almost like a formal term of whether you've made it a covenant with or a league with or you've got into partnership with. Why are you having fellowship with those people that hate me? Why were you teaming up with Ahab who hates me? And for us, you know, New Testament-wise, we're told pretty clearly, 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with the devil? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? That, you know, when it comes to picking our relationships, you and I are unwise to get hooked to somebody who's heading in a direction apart from God. Because you know how it works. Two people are hooked together. If you've ever seen a team of oxen or gone to the fair and you've watched the pulling ponies, they put two animals together that are of a very similar strength and are a very similar size and that have the same mindset and go in the same direction. You wouldn't hook up a donkey with an ox because the ox is going to way overpull the donkey and the donkey's going to hold back the ox, and so both of them are going to be wounded and chafed, you know, get all chafed up and not be able to accomplish anything. In the same way, you and I, if we hook up with somebody who's going in a direction apart from God, we're at best going to be frustrated, at worst going to be dragged off in the wrong direction. But he doesn't make it all bad. He says in verse 3, nevertheless, there are some good things found in you. You know, you didn't compromise everywhere. He says, in that you've taken away the groves out of the land and you've prepared your heart to seek the Lord. You have actually taken down some of the idolatry in the nation. And it seemed like, I'm guessing, on the way back from the war, there was probably a whole lot of repenting going on in Jehoshaphat's life. It says, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He has no more vacations to the north anymore. He was staying out of that country. He learned his lesson. And he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. One thing that's unique about Jehoshaphat from pretty much all of the other kings is he had a teaching ministry. We read that earlier, that he actually got Levites and some of the others to go through the land and teach people the word of God and to try to bring them to the Lord. It almost seems like here that he had an effect, and I think unfortunately this is the way it often works. He has an effect when he's going after the Lord, people follow him towards the Lord. When he got stupid and he went and hooked up with Ahab in the north, because everybody knows. All the stuff that had happened with Elijah and the false prophets and all of that had gone on in the north, and everybody knew about that. And then they see their king going up and striking an alliance with him and taking their brothers or their sons or whatever and going to war with them. And what they say is, well, I guess if it doesn't matter if he does it, it doesn't matter if I do it, right? Compromise, that's what happens. And, you know, kids do this, all right? Your parents, you don't follow the Lord, you act stupid. The kid sees that, they know. And so now he's trying to undo what he did. It seems like he led a lot of the nation astray when he had that agreement with Ahab. So now he's fixing what he did. Notice this, verse 5. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there's no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Would to God that our nation worked like these people did at this point. Is that for you or is that for me? I shut mine off. I had it on all through music, but I know I shut mine off. He sets up judges, people who are going to be ruling, And he warns them right from the beginning, understand, you know, you're not just doing this for you. You're not even just doing this for me. You're doing this for the Lord. And, you know, they asked me, I got a chance at the beginning of the month to pray as they swore in the new town councilors here in Lincoln. They had me in the town office, which was kind of cool that they let me do that. And when I did, I took the opportunity to reference the scripture in Romans 13, because I figured they have to be there. I mean, where are they going to go, right? And I'm not expecting to get asked back anyway, so you might know. But it says in Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He uses very interesting language. He says they're ordained of God. Whoever resists that power resists the ordinance of God. And those that resist will receive to themselves condemnation. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but the evil. Why will you be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. You'll have praise of the same. For he, speaking of those rulers, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. He's the minister of God. And it goes on and says again, he's the minister. Three times it says minister, one time it says he's ordained. That those people who take public governmental offices are acting on behalf of God. I mean, it goes back to Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. God says to Noah and his sons, look, if somebody kills a man, by man's hand shall his blood be shed, because man was made in the image and likeness of God. And so God expects men to act in his place and administer justice. And because of that, you and I are supposed to be subject to them. I wish they all believed that way. It's funny, all our founding documents say that, right? They say that, you know, it even started out by saying we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, that those rights themselves, our founding fathers recognized, come from God. And so any laws that we make should be made in the name of God. And you and I, if those laws are made that way, should be following them. You know, if you continue on in that section in Romans, he says, therefore, we should be subject. Render them all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to who custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Like you and I, he says, we should pay our taxes. Pay our taxes. We shouldn't work under the table. As Christians, we shouldn't just take cash and not pay taxes on it. We should. Have you been hearing those commercials on the radio? Do you listen to the radio stations that have been running the commercials for the use tax? You can pay your use tax now, and for, you know, all you have to do is pay 3 years. For everything that you bought out of state that you didn't pay taxes on, you should pay. Not a stupid law, I'm sorry. I don't like that law. It's still a law. We decided, even though we had nothing to do with the transaction, because you live in our state and you bought it from someone out of state, you have to pay taxes on it. All of those things we should be doing as unto the Lord, because he put those people in power. He says, there's no iniquity with the Lord, and he's not a respecter of person or a taker of gifts. He doesn't do bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord faithfully with a perfect heart. And whatever cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in the cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and your brethren, this do, and you shall not trespass. He says, look, he set up some, after setting up the government, he sets up the religious leaders to deal with interpersonal problems and problems with the law. And he said, you know, again, you're settling these things in the name of the Lord so that people won't sin against them. And behold, Amariah, the chief of priests, is over you in all matters of the Lord. Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, and all the Levites shall be officers before you. And then he finishes with this. He says, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Deal courageously. Just dare to follow God like you really believe it. You know, dare to step out and do what's right. Now, chapter 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them another, besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. those two phrases I never want in a sentence dealing with me. A great multitude against you. You know, you just don't want that. And there's three different people groups: the Ammonites, the Moabites, and then also the people from Mount Seir, we're going to see, show up. We don't know why. Probably what happened was they saw what happened in the north. They saw Syria go to war with Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They see Ahab defeated. They see Jehoshaphat running because of his stupid agreement with Ahab, and they figure he's weak. Now's our chance. And so they amass three great armies. Any one of these armies would have been enough to wipe them out. Now you've got three at your door. And probably Jehoshaphat's thinking, I remember what he said to my dad. Because you blew it and did foolishly, you'll have wars. Well, guess what? Now I got a war because I blew it here. Now my war. What am I going to do? And thankfully, you know, you wonder, did Asa sing him that song? Promise me, son, not to do the things that, right? I mean, did he walk away from trouble when you can? Did Asa say, look, you know, son, really? We're not told that he did. But whatever the case, he determined he was going to do this one right. And Jehoshaphat, verse 3, said he feared. I think both. He feared the armies that were coming, and I think he feared the Lord as well. And he set himself. It gives the idea of a purposeful, determined opinion to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. We see several times, Asa did it once, Jehoshaphat's doing it here, Hezekiah's going to do it, Josiah's going to do it, where national leaders of Judah, they come into a situation where it's way beyond them, and they set purpose in their mind, we're going to seek the Lord. We are going to go to him with this problem. And so he proclaims a fast, and he says the whole nation is going to deny themselves, probably a day, 2 days, we don't know, not eating, and instead they're going to seek the Lord. And, you know, again, a fast is something, it's not something that you do to, it's not like a kid who's just holding their breath trying to get their parents to do what they want. You ever have a kid, any of you guys have kids that do that, try to hold their breath until they turn blue? Dale and Kelly, I mean, Matt can hold his breath an unbelievable long time. Going over there for dinner and he'll just stop. And I'll tell him, breathe again, because he'll just turn purple almost. But fasting is not that. It's not, you know, trying to get someone to do your will. It's denying yourself. It's expressing independence upon the Lord. It's putting everything else aside that's a distraction so that you can hear his voice. Because they're in a tough place. They're about to be destroyed. When you're about to be destroyed, you know, you really need to hear from God. And other things like food and football can really get in the way. And so they proclaim a fast, or he proclaims a fast. It says, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This is pretty extraordinary. What do you think would happen? I mean, what are we facing? What's the thing that's beyond us right now as a nation? The fiscal cliff, right? I mean, it's a cliff. It's a fiscal cliff. At $15 trillion, it wasn't a cliff. But once we've crossed 16, now it's a cliff, I guess. I don't know. What if we had a president who said, what we need to do, there's no, the only answer from this comes from the Lord. We have no clue what to do. We're going to seek the Lord. I want everybody in every state to take tomorrow off and come out, don't eat for a whole day, don't do anything else, and just seek the Lord. How many people do you think would show up? I'm thinking not many, personally. They're not going to cut out a meal for a day. They're not going to stop watching TV or doing whatever it is people do. But these people are serious about it. They all come out to seek the Lord. They had an extraordinary need. See, fiscal cliff doesn't mean anything. But if you were told, there's a comet coming tomorrow, it's an extinction level event. You've seen the movies, right? Armageddon, Deep Impact, whatever. It's going to be one of those things where there's no life. When the planes hit the towers, all of those people who couldn't be bothered to hear about the Lord suddenly felt the need to go to church that week. I remember it was packed. And if you have something of that magnitude, And three huge armies that are each one too big for you showing up, someone says, yeah, they're right outside, they'll be here any day. They're all threatened, so they all seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? This, by the way, is one of the more awesome appeals to the Lord you'll find in the scripture. He says, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand you? He starts right out with perspective. Now, he does what... It almost seems like we don't want this anymore. We want the guy who's going to be the guy, right? We're looking for John Wayne for president, who has all the answers, who is tough, who stands up to the microphone and says, this is what we need to do, and this is our plan, and we can do this, we're going to defeat it. Jehoshaphat's like, I got nothing. I mean, I got nothing. I mean, he literally, well, paraphrase, he's going to say, I got nothing in just a minute. I think it would be refreshing to have a political leader who said, I got nothing, let's seek the Lord. He says, he starts out by saying, oh, wait a minute, you're in heaven, right? So you got a perspective that we don't have. You see everything. You know where they are. You know what our resources are. You rule all of them. You don't just rule us. I mean, all of these different nations had their own little gods. You know, they had the god of the rivers and the god of the mountains, and our local deity is Dagon, or it's Baal or whatever. They were all, and he's like, no, there's one God, and you rule over everything, and in your hand is power and might. No one can withstand you. And he says, are you not our God? Our God. You're not just some generic God. You are our God. We have a relationship with you, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and who gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. Aren't we living in the place that you promised to us? And I like this, because this is a great model for prayer. He is starting out with the promises of God. He says, you know what? You promised this particular piece of property we're sitting in. You promised it to Abraham, our forefather. In fact, wasn't he your friend? This is the first place, by the way, in the scripture. There's only a few. But this is the first place that Abraham is called the friend of God. And he says, you remember, we're here standing. Your word, your promise was that this land would be for Abraham and his descendants forever. And that's where we're at. He says in verse 8, and they dwelt therein, and they built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. Remember, this is where your people are, and we built you this house. We built this temple. And when it was done, he's going to quote Solomon here from earlier in the book. If when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction that you'll hear and help. That's what Solomon prayed. He prayed when we dedicated this temple that this would happen. And now, you know, and I like this about Jehoshaphat here. He knows the word of God because he's recalling these promises that God made. And he also knows the history of the nation. We don't do that much anymore. There's not that many people, certainly, who call on the Lord. And there's not many people, it seems like, who knows the history of our nation. History seems to be changing. And people forget that, you know, the men who founded this nation, by and large, were Christian men. They weren't perfect men, but they wrote those things about God in their founding documents for a reason. They were not generic God. It was a personal God to them. And so he continues here. He says, now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and they destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to us, cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. He says, you remember, God, Moses led us out. Now, he's quoting history from 600 years ago. 600 years earlier, they come out of Egypt, and God, because the Moabites and the Ammonites were, in effect, related to the Israelites, he said, I don't want you to mess with them. Leave them alone. God said, don't wipe them out. Now, Jehoshaphat's praying, we did what you said 600 years ago. We didn't wipe them out. If we'd have wiped them out 600 years ago, we wouldn't have had this problem. But now, 600 years later, look how they're paying us back. They're trying to attack us. And so are you going to let them do this to us after we were just obedient to you? Now, I mean, you're not twisting God's arm. It's not like God was going to say, well, yeah, you're right. I mean, I was going to wipe them out, but now that you brought that up, I guess I have. It's not like that. I mean, but he's showing that he knows God's word. And he's kind of talking about, God, you must have had a plan. You wouldn't have had us leave them alone if you didn't have a plan. But you promised us this land. He says, oh God, will you not judge them? And this is what he says. This is where he says, I got nothing. We have no might against this great company that comes out against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I got no power. I got no plan. I mean, can you imagine somebody running for president or somebody who is president gets up to the microphone? Well, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have the resources and I don't know where they're coming from. I mean, no, they're going to lie and tell you they got it all figured out, and if they just make some cuts, you know, here or there, then everything will pan out. If we just save a few pennies here and there, we can actually, you know, overcome this ungodly amount of money that we owe. He says, we got no power, we got no plan, but our eyes are upon you. We're casting ourselves upon you. We have no resources, we have no ability, so we're just going to completely put ourselves in your hand. Do what you want with us. That's like the perfect prayer. God, I got nothing. Not, we're going to try and fight and work our way out of here, but if things go south or if our plan doesn't, they don't come to him with a plan. You know, they're not doing that Peter prayer from Acts. Lord, which of these two is your choice? You know, there's none of that. There's none of that aces, I'm going to work my plan. There's none of this stuff that Jehoshaphat did earlier, which was, well, okay, let's go to war, but let's just get a prophet to come out and bless what we're going to do. None of that. I got nothing. And then it says, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. What it sounds like they all do is he gets up and he prays in front of everybody and says, God, we got nothing, so we're going to let you do it. And they sat there and they waited to hear from God, and they didn't do anything. They just waited. The whole nation just sat there and waited for God to move. Now, to wait for God to move implies even from the beginning that they expect him to move. They know he'll move. They put their plea before him and then they wait. I don't do good at that. I'm not that wait guy that well. I should be, but my tendency is to, okay, well, God, oh, you're not saying anything? Okay, well, let me try my five or six plans, and then they just wait. The whole nation, their wives, their children, everybody. And then, and we don't know how long the pause is there between verse 13 and 14, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, this one guy, Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, he's going to have basically speak for the Lord as a prophet, and he says, hearken you, listen up, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Don't worry about it. I got this one. You don't need to have a plan. You don't need to have power. This one's on me. Imagine the relief, you know? The thing that I always, you know, I read this and it, because I think back to a couple chapters before when they were in the north and he was there and he says to Ahab, maybe we should talk to a prophet of the Lord. And all of those prophets come out, the 400 or so, and they're all doing their prophet thing, and that Zedekiah has made his horns, and you're going to push back your enemies. And Jehoshaphat says, something not right about these guys. They're just a little flaky, and that doesn't sound like the Lord. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord? He instinctively knew that other stuff was foolishness and something was missing. This guy stands up, and there's no doubt. It's almost like the spirit that was within them was really resonating with what this guy said, and they knew it was the Lord speaking. It wasn't just saying what they wanted to hear. It was truly the Lord. And he said, the battle is not yours, but God's. But you do have a part to play. Tomorrow, go you down against them. You will be taking the battlefield tomorrow. By the way, tomorrow, you're going to war. Tomorrow. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. In fact, let me just tell you their plan ahead of time. They're massing over here. You know they're coming, but you don't know where. I know where. They're going to be right there. So you guys go down there because you're going to meet them there. You'll find them by the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. But you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, this requires some faith. All right, you've got an army that you can't possibly beat, and they're going to be here tomorrow. So what I want you to do is I want you to go and stand in front of them and do nothing. Okay? Work that one out. Because that's where they're going to be, so I want to put you right in the front line of where there's going to be, but I don't want you to do anything. I want you to just stand there and watch so that you can see what I'm going to do. I'm thinking, how about I watch from back on the hill? You know, I mean, I don't know if I really want to be in front of an army. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And wouldn't I love to see us have a leader that would bow to the Lord instead of every other foreign dignitary? And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, this is crazy. They're thanking God. Thank you, Lord. What do they have right now? They got a promise. They got a promise. They got nothing else, right? And they're like, woohoo, it's done, it's solved. It's funny, we seem to be almost just the opposite, right? It's almost the end of the year, which means, you know, the end of the year and then tax season happens, right? How many of you guys get a refund from the government every year? Any of you guys? We'll have a lesson on financial planning later. You should give them over any more than you should. But you do your taxes, right? You fill out the form, you use the computer program, you go to H&R Block, you do whatever you do. And when you know that you've got a refund coming, what do you do next? You spend it, right? You have it. If you don't actually spend the money, you at least allocate it, you know? And you figure out what you're going to do with it, whether it's going to be paying bills, whether it's going to be buying something. And that's all on the promise of a government that's $16 trillion in debt. You will bank on that money being there. You just know it's going to be there, right? But you have a promise from God. I don't know about that. I mean, that's kind of nebulous, you know? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yeah, but does he really mean that? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I can bank on that check that's coming from the government, but the check from the Lord. They do exactly what you would hope they would do, which is they immediately accept and believe, and they give him thanks for doing what he hasn't done yet. It's faith. It's an amazing display of faith as a nation. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korhites, whoever they are, stood up to praise the Lord of God with Israel in a loud voice on high. They start singing. And then here's their faith. They rose early in the morning. If I'm going out to stand in front of an army and not fight, I'm thinking maybe if I arise late, there'll be a lot of early risers ahead of me. And then I can be in the back just in case this doesn't pan out. No, these guys couldn't wait. Yes, the Lord's going to work for us. Let's get out there and see what he's going to do. They went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Believe in the Lord, you will be established. You will be settled, you will be firm, you won't be moved. Believe in his prophets, in other words, in his word and what's been spoken. And what are the prophets? We have a book written by the prophets. Believe in his word, and you'll prosper. That is the growth plan. And when he'd consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that he should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out to before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. I'm thinking battle plan, you put what? The scouts in the front, snipers, you know, in their ghillie suits lined up, maybe the machine gun's nest or something, go mine the place. Jehoshaphat's like, I know what this battle needs. We need some dudes who can sing. Anybody got a flute? Get in the front, all right? Because we're coming into this place singing. I mean, we're going to go. We got no plan. We got no power. We might as well sing, right? We might as well enjoy ourselves and have a rockin' time as we go down there because there's nothing else we can do. So let's just thank the Lord the whole way. I mean, these guys, there's no doubt. They're committed. And when they began to sing and praise, meanwhile, they're doing their part, which is just sing and thank God. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. He's doing the sniper thing. He's doing all of that, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they'd made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So you got these three armies together, and they're going to attack Israel, right? And then because of the Lord works on them, all of a sudden, two of them gang up on the third and wipe them out completely, and the ones that are left, they fight with each other and kill themselves. It just turns into a free-for-all. And so they're singing, and the army is just having a war. They're not going to fight in a war. They're actually going to watch a war amongst the people who were trying to kill them in the first place. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. None had escaped. They were all dead. They come out, and it's just like a slaughterhouse. It's just wall-to-wall dead people. They're singing, thanking the Lord for what he's going to do. They get there, and they realize he's already done it. I mean, we didn't do anything. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. 3 days they're picking dead bodies and grab, because these people, not only did they come to a fight, but apparently they came loaded. They put all their bling on before they went into battle. And so they're all dead, and they've got all this stuff. So these guys, not only did they not die, not only did they not lose everything, they didn't fight, and they got everything. What a deal, right? But it's like the deal that we have. What did you do to be saved, to be forgiven your sins? What part of the fight did you have? None, right? There's an arrangement that God made, and our part is to bring the sinner, and his part is to die for the sinner and offer forgiveness. And then when he forgives us and saves us, he gives us his spirit and he gives us gifts, right? I mean, what a racket. Who wouldn't take that? Fourth day, bunch of smelly bodies at this point. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they came to the same place, was called the valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go up into Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. I mean, you got to think, where are all these other nations thinking? Wait a minute. Those three big armies attacked them and they killed each other. It was like this murder-suicide thing among three armies, and there was nobody left, and it's just them left. Think we'll give them a pass. I'm not going to fight with them. They sang, and these people all killed themselves. They must be really bad singers, or something else was at work there. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms. I read that. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. It says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the deal we have. Nothing to fear. And then it gives us the postscript on his life. Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, something like that. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father. He departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. You know, Jehoshaphat, he was a reformer, but you can only do so much legislatively, and all the people were not with him on it, so the nation was not cleaned up all the way. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah of Israel, who did very wickedly. He starts to make another stupid alliance. He joins himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. They made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Elizur, the son of Dodvaha of Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken thy works. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. This was not judgment of God. It was actually the mercy of God, because God shut the door. He goes to make another stupid alliance in the north. You wonder what he was thinking, but he goes to do it to try to go to Tarshish. And thankfully, the Lord wrecked all the ships, and it didn't happen. So that is the end of Jehoshaphat. It is the mercy of God. Sometimes closing a door is the mercy of God. And I pray for that a lot. You know, I'm kind of thick when it comes to looking for direction. And I'm in that place again where I need some job direction. And A lot of times I pray that way. Some of you who have asked me to pray for you about a job or whatever, I'll usually pray that. Lord, make it easy. Slam all the other doors because we're stupid and we need it to be easy. So that's what he did here for Jehoshaphat. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that we have an example of men and women who dared to trust you and your promises, to take you at your word before they saw it happen, even though it seemed miraculous and beyond what could be done. Lord, let us be those men and women who set ourselves to follow you, who are fearless in trusting you, Lord, who sing at the promise before it comes to pass. And Lord, may other people see you working on our behalf and be amazed at what you've done. Not necessarily so much as giving us stuff, but Lord, just what you've done in us to change us from who we used to be. Lord, make us like you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.